Brethren, there are times when the Lord gives a word. And I think it's Jeremiah who said, it feels like fire shut up in your bones. And you try to hold back, but you feel the compulsion of the Spirit of God leading you. Sorry about trying to come up before the brethren sang, but that word was just burning in my heart. And I couldn't hold back. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. We sometimes take for granted that we are enjoying the presence of the Lord. And sometimes we take so many things for granted. But I'm happy to know, and I'm happy that we can be found in the presence of the Lord. The songwriter says, I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I believe a songwriter also says, how I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. And James says, draw me nearer. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Brethren, there's a little verse that as I sat there, came to my thought, the question in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and at verse 19. And it's the expression in the verse that says, and the question, can God spread a table in the desert, or your Bible might have, in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the desert or in the wilderness? I believe that the experiences that we have been going through is a wilderness experience. And we're in the desert, as it were. There is drought and there is dryness. But I bless God for the presence of God, because in his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Can God spread a table in the wilderness or in the desert? And the answer must be to all of us hearts, yes, he can. God can spread a table in the desert. Within that dryness and there, that parched land, God can provide a table for us. And the question again was asked in verse 20, can he also give us food? And we must answer, yes, God can provide food for us. The verse continues to say, can he supply meat for his people? And I say, yes. Can God spread a table in the desert? Can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? And I say, yes. And in John chapter 6, well-known verse, John chapter 6 and verse 35. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God provide food for us? Can God provide meat for his people? And the answer is yes. Because Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He says, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I believe that the Lord Jesus can supply our every need. He can satisfy our every need in this time of drought and dryness. I believe that those of us who have been here during these days have been enjoying the sweetness and the blessings that comes from the Word of God. I have been really been blessed by the precious truths of God's Word. I have sat in here and I've heard some wonderful things and how God is coming out to us, how the Lord Jesus is coming out to us, and how he wants to fill us and how he wants to reveal his mind to us and reveal things that were hidden, and how it blesses my soul as I'm in the presence of the Lord. And so the psalmist in Psalm 27 says, and I'd like us to turn there, familiar verse, but I believe that when we enjoy these things, we understand what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 27 and at verse 4. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek in his temple. One thing, and the desire of the psalmist was that one desire, and I trust that this will be that one desire that we have. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after. There has to be that seeking after God. It says that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Not some days, but all the days of my life. And I trust that this would be the desire of all of us, that we'd have that desire to want to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of our life. It says to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. How beautiful is the Lord? How wonderful is the Lord? How, as he speaks to us, our souls are refreshed and blessed and encouraged and strengthened. Out there in the world is hard and terrible, and there is drought outside here. But it is wonderful when we come in the presence of the Lord. Our souls are refreshed and blessed, and we are at home in the presence of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Oh, brethren, we have the question before us. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he give his people food? Can he give them meat? Yes, he can. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he wants to feed us during these days. But the psalmist says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek in his temple. Oh, that this would be our one desire as well. As the Lord Jesus, the bread of heaven, would feed us during these days. Yes, there is a table spread. Oh, that we might be enriched and strengthened as we continue to enjoy him for his dear name.
The two expressions I'd like to bring to us. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Spirit of God did place us on a pinnacle at the close of our discussion, our conference, speaking this morning, conversation speaking this afternoon. But then there is a setting that comes very interesting between chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, and the beginning of chapter 4. And I would like us to just to look at that a bit. But before I go to that setting, two expressions, one in relation to Timothy, verse 6. Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and I find this, and I'll encourage our younger people to look at the expression, these things. It's used about seven times in Paul's writing to Timothy. These things. The things he was bringing to this young man that were to be communicated to the brethren. If thou keep put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The expression, be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy is called unto stewardship. And we find Paul from confinement, maybe at this point, house arrest, seeking to encourage this young man in relation to what was foreseen by the prophets of the giftedness of this young man. Timothy, be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, the setting. At the end of verse 16 of chapter 3, we find received up into glory. And the Spirit of God took us to that point. That's the point where power has come into us. To be a good minister of Jesus Christ, there must be power available to us. Power through ministry. Power through the exalted and glorified head. And so the Spirit took us to that point when Christ was glorified, and there is the expectation of others who will be brought into that place with himself. But then there is that which connects to what is normal in Christianity. And we have learned this from the brethren, that Christianity brings out two things. A man in the glory of God and the Spirit of God down here. God is down here. God is doing a work down here among men. He's doing a work in this place. Though small may be the company, God is doing a work. You know, the scene in which we find ourselves in appears to be one in which God seems to be very silent or to be absent. But those who are in touch with the man in the glory, the exalted man, realize that power is still available. And that God is in the picture. God is doing a work. Fight of all the case. Failing governments. Moral failure. Doctrinal. All kinds of failure. God is doing a work. We are to be good ministers of Jesus Christ. But for us to be good ministers of Jesus Christ, we have got to be in touch with the man in the glory. Now note. Chapter 4 verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly. Christ is glorified, and the Spirit comes into the scene. And I want to say this to us, beloved. This is the setting to which we find things have begun with Christianity. A man glorified, and the Spirit comes in to empower servants to take their place on the behalf of this man. We have a similar setting, when I get back to that, in Ephesians chapter 3. Scripture scripture is so wonderful. And as a young man, I was encouraged to fall in love with the scriptures. And I encourage young men, if they are to prosper in the things of Christ, to fall in love with scripture. Always be available to learn from anyone when the book is open. Mystery, as we have discussed. But I'm not going to get into mystery. I'm going to get into the communication of that mystery. Chapter 3 and verse 6. And verse 7. Let me connect with verse 6. Of the things that are spoken of in summary between chapters 1 and 2. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Joint heirs. Chapter 1. And that they of the same body. Joint body. Chapter 2. Connect with chapter 1. Closing of that chapter. And joint partakers. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Summary of those chapters. Joint heirs, joint body, joint party. What God has done. God has done a work that has baffled the angels. The angels stood by and see God in his grace coming out to man who has failed God. When the angels failed, they were thrown out. There are those who were thrown into the chains of darkness, and there are those who were left to roam the earth, demons. Christ bypassed angels and come down to man. What a mystery we have. The angels saw the Gentiles and the Jews couldn't live together. They were hostile to each other, and together they were hostile to God. Put Christ to death. The Jews did that. In fact, the Gentiles were there also represented. The Romans carry out the execution. And yet God in his grace could unite in one body, both Jews and Gentiles, under one head. What a mystery. What a love. What grace. Goodness of God. And then we come to verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift. Be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul embraced his vocation here. As we saw from the connection that this chapter is parenthetical, the link goes into chapter 4, where they are told to walk worthy of the vocation. Good minister. And if we just connect with that before I get back to Timothy, and the old thought of being a good minister of Jesus Christ. How can I be a good minister of Jesus Christ? How can I be a good custodian? How can I be a good representative, a good servant of Jesus Christ? What I find interesting, that even though we find chapter 3 coming in, and God's own purpose concerning the things that were done, and Paul coming in with that. If we connect the chapter, the early part, at the end of chapter 2 into chapter 4, we see something of the same setting that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have the exalted man, the man in the glory of God, and the Spirit come in, speak expressly in ministry. In chapter 4, we find that in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whereof he said, when he led captivity, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This one ascended up on high, having done the work in grace. He has bounded the entire force of evil are at his feet. Wonderful to see how this connects on the banks of resurrection at the end of Matthew. The disciples have gone to the mountain, they have worshipped him, and he turned to them and said, all power is given unto me. The man on the mountaintop, the man on the other side of death, the man who has come out from among the dead, the man who now will ascend up on high, he announced, all power is given unto me. This is power for discipleship. Go and disciple the nation. All power is given in heaven. All power is given on earth. What a man we have. Power in heaven, the exalted man. Power on earth, the Spirit has come forth to energize us. And we have looked at the start in the book of Acts where the Lord announced all of this. Even before the Spirit came in, he says, you shall receive power. And you want to see power in the life of saints? You look at the early church. They were living in power. They were preaching in power. They were walking in power. And the same power that was available to the early church from the risen and glorified man, from the presence of the Spirit of God, not only indwelling them, but also available to empower them, to fill them. That same power is available to us today. And I want to say to you that that power was available in an evil environment and is available today in this present evil world. We talk about any things new under the sun. Evil is never new under the sun. The wicked men that we have today were men that were down the ages. But God has worked in spite of the presence of wickedness. So let us not coil our tail between our legs like a scared dog and walk away and say we can't go forth to the master's business. We are to be good stewards, good ministers of Jesus Christ. All power is given to me. Go, disciple the nation. Walk before me. And so you find the setting here is similar to the setting I've raised even in the connection between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 Timothy there. Because he's exalted above and he gave gifts to men. And then we have in verse 11, he gave gifted men, gifted persons. Men are who are going to be stewards of the household of God. Pastors, evangelists, the order is very interesting here. Apostles, then prophets. These are New Testament language. Teachers, pastors, teachers. All of that given. The exalted one. What he gave them in verse 12, we have for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of building up of the body of Christ. Oh, yes. Christ will take care of that new thing that he has brought in for his delight, that he is linked to by that Spirit. The body. He will take care of that body. Interesting, we see the analogy drawn or the parallel drawn between what Christ is doing for the assembly now and what the husband does for the wife. Head. Care. He dressed her up. As Christ dressed the body up and brings the body to the level of himself in accordance with the head. With the pleasure of the head, so we as husbands ought to dress our wives up to bring her to that place of accordance with true headship and true the direction of what is of Christ and so on. And so they exalted Christ and the bringing of gifted men, and here the Spirit of God is going to energize these men. Carry on. Just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to linger a bit and close off. And the issue, the question comes to us, how can I be a good minister of Jesus Christ? How can I be a good minister of Jesus Christ? This is a young man that Paul is talking to. Paul is concerned about the next generation. Oh, that we might be concerned about the next generation. There's a generation that is watching us. We ought to be concerned about the next generation. Look around. There's a generation that is failing. There's a generation that is falling under the challenge. Timothy was in a very challenging environment. Look around. Young men are failing on every hand. The enemy is attacking that which we carry forward, the testimony. Our young men are failing on every hand. Christian families are threatened on every hand. How can I become a true minister, a good minister of Jesus Christ? Timothy, you are to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. First of all, Timothy must be given to the truth. We read that this afternoon, that the assembly is the guardian of the truth. Given to the truth. Not just doctrine, but truth. Rather than doctrine. In other words, if I bring it on to our time, we are to know the scriptures. We must have an outline of the truth. We must be good ministers to be able to stand with the word and stand by the word. Now, how are we going to have an outline of the truth? And I give you two little statements that is made in chapter 4 and verse 13. We must give attendance to reading, reading the scriptures publicly. We must learn to read the scriptures publicly. We learn in school that if you can't read the book, you cannot teach the book. And any time I sit under the ministry of others and they can't read the scriptures, they cannot teach them. Spirit desires to work. If we read the scriptures properly, the Spirit will work through even the reading of the scriptures. You go to Ezra and he tells you that. Ezra stood up on the podium, on the platform. Ezra opened the scriptures. He read distinctly out of the scriptures. And in reading, he gives the understanding and the sense of it. We must learn to read the scriptures if we are going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Read the scriptures, public reading. Let me just connect with that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And you can turn to that. I'm not going to refer to that, but you turn to it. And there Timothy was encouraged to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. Cutting in a straight line, the truth. There it's a matter of private reading and private study of the scriptures. Private reading and private study of the scriptures. So we have the public side, and now we have the private side. We are going to be good students, good stewards of the household of God. Give to the scriptures. But then when you have done all of that, there is another thing that we need to do. Go back to chapter. Are you tired of turning that book? I love this book. Let's go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And in verse 15 we have, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly unto them. You want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? Spend time to meditate on the scriptures. And I learned as a young man, it is reading with attention and with intention. Meditation. Reading with attention and intention. Meditate upon these things. Ruminate them. Assimilate them. Allow them to get into the system. Yeah. Makes you fat, eh? Gives you energy, power, when the scripture gets into the right place. We are putting too many things in the wrong place. We spend more time at the pot than we spend at the book. And a good minister, we've got to know that time when we are in retreat and everything has gone and the word occupies our attention. Even the natural food for the body sometimes must give way to the scripture. Meditation of the scripture. Eating the scripture. Giving yourself. Good diet. Good spiritual diet. Good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister of Jesus Christ must know what it means to come under exercise in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. But refuse profane and unwise fable. These are things that are counter truth. And they lingered even at that time in Ephesus. Pagans were steeped in all kinds of cultural deceit and cultural, you know, things that were not. Old wives, fables, profane old wives, fables, all kinds of things. Paul says, I will not have you to be ignorant. We have no excuse to be ignorant if we have this book before us. A good minister cannot afford to be ignorant. He cannot afford to be a novice. Must grow up. Must mature. And so, exercise become part of the process, beloved, of good ministry. Given to exercise. Know how to take up exercise. He says, Paul said, Timothy, there are many around who are given to physical exercise. The exercise of the flesh. A lot of fleshy exercise around. Even in the school of ministry, a lot of fleshly exercise around. Timothy, exercise thyself unto piety. Some time ago, Dr. Patterson gave us a very interesting definition of that word. He says, the inward energy that enables us to hold. Exercise thyself unto piety, godly living. This is more than just a Christian. They can deceive us with Christianity. Someone who's a Christian, and you wonder, what kind of Christian? But you can never be deceived by a pious. The man who brings God into every part of his life. Godliness, piety. He brings God into every situation. Situation that is bright, situation that is dark. Every situation of his life, God comes in, a pious man, a godly man. Look at Boaz appearing to his workers in the field. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth, God bless you. The first thing that has come out of his mouth, he blessed his servant. And they in turn return, bless you, my master. Just paraphrase the expression. Bless him. He approached them with God and they respond with respect to God. Piety, the inward energy. That enables us to hold on to that inward energy that directs the truth in our life. We need to get that energy out of spending time before God. Yeah. Don't allow any man to despise thy youth, Timothy. There are those that will discredit you. I want to encourage young men here who get timid. We were all like that. Who feels threatened by the presence of older brothers. If you hold truth, you will have no fear. You will gain regard, respect. There are many of you who have shown much promise, as Timothy was shown. The New Testament prophets could have seen in him giftedness. And there are many, many in this audience, young men who brothers have seen giftedness, but you have not gone on. You have not moved on. You've allowed the influence of the flesh to distract you, exercising yourself into other things. But the word to you is exercise yourself unto piety. Challenge you that as you get into what God wants to do with your life, and each one of you need to be before him concerning this, what he wants to do with you, that you might get some direction from Paul's own counsel to the son of his faith. We are not to be cowardly. The character of the Spirit ought to be seen in our life. He has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but of love and power and sound mind, sound discretion. And that's the path forward. And so I challenge you tonight, as I share with you just this, a few thoughts. There are other things that could have taken up on this, but one of them. Maybe somebody else might have something else to say. But a word to you tonight. How can you be a good minister? Have a good look at what Paul says to Timothy from the prison wall. He doesn't have his father of the faith to give him any kind of prop and support. He has to recline on that one who is ever present, the glorified man who's ever present to empower us to go forward. Paul, commend him to God, as he did to those in Ephesus. The building process will take place. It's interesting as Paul, he loves to do this, to use his own self, use himself as a model sometimes, as he directs one to Christ. He said at the end of his churchship, at the end of his ministry, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the faith. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The reward for being a good minister of Jesus Christ is the crown of righteousness. That which Paul achieved at the end of his course and will achieve at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, coming to the Lord Jesus, is promised to every one of us who will be true to our church. Let us be good ministers.
I thought, oh, good, you have turned it off, so it won't catch me on the tape. The scripture says, let the prophet speak two or three, let the others judge. I won't be very long, but a brother was speaking of being committed to the Lord, being used of Him. And that which was told to Timothy, that he should study. I'd like to look at an example of someone in Scripture who was used of the Lord, and let us see how this happened. Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 15? Read from verse 16. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper spring and the nether spring. I'd also like to look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Let's read from verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Here we have, as I read first in Joshua, that Caleb is now in the land, and he offered his daughter to any warrior who could defeat the enemy. His nephew did, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to marry. Now, I read concerning Caleb because it sets the stage for that which his daughter had requested of him. You see, Caleb was one of the spies that was sent into the land of Canaan. You know, in Sunday school, we usually sing that song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Caleb and Joshua were the two who we would consider the good spies. But God had given them the land of Canaan, and it was a land which he had told them that flowed with milk and honey. Caleb and Joshua, when they went to spy out the land, of course they saw what the others saw. They saw the giants, they saw all the walled cities and the defenses of the enemy. But those, they did not pay those any mind. Why? Because Caleb and Joshua, they saw things as God saw them. They saw through the eyes of God. There they saw a land which was flowing with milk and honey, a land which was a good land, a land which bore fruit. We read of Eshcol's grapes, which was a very, very great bunches of grapes, a very fruitful land, a land which God would give to them. They saw that for God, nothing was impossible. The others who went, they did not see through the eyes of God. They saw through the eyes of man, that which man is capable to do. And therefore, they saw the giants, they saw the defenses, they saw that of ourselves, people who have been traveling through the wilderness, and that we really cannot defeat these people. We don't have walled cities and defenses. We don't have the things that would help us. But beloved, do we need those things? God, if God will give it to us, then it shall be ours. We shall indeed defeat the enemy. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. And so Caleb, when they arrived in the land, what did he say? He said, he was now 85 years, and he was as strong as he was when he was 40 years old. God had blessed him and enriched him and had given him strength so that in coming into the land, it was as if he had just come in after he had seen it through the eyes of God. God had given him what was required. And it seems to me that if we are going to be good servants of God, then we must see as God sees. We cannot see as man sees, because if we do, then we will fail in ourselves. But our resource, our success is in God. It is not in man. It is not in ourselves, because we cannot do anything of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so when Aksa was given to Kenaz, or Othniel rather, when Aksa was given to Othniel, the son of Kenaz, she prompted him to ask for possession. Now, his possession, she would know, be a part of the possession that Othniel would receive from his father. But Aksa, who had grown up with her father, who had understood the blessing that her father had received, because God had said to Caleb through Moses that he would give him the place that he had walked in, that his feet had walked in Canaan, that he would give him that place. And so this is a place that Caleb was now battling for to take from the enemy. And Aksa was not satisfied with that which was belonging to Othniel. She wanted of that special blessing that God had given to Caleb. And so she asked her husband to ask him for possession so that she will now have a possession of that special blessing that was given to her father. Not only so, Caleb gave to them the south country. And the south country speaks of a desert. But no matter what the land is, when the Lord is in it, there is refreshment. And she knew that. And not only did they ask for inheritance, but she asked for springs. She asked for that which would water the land, that which would cause it to flourish, that which would cause it to, as it were, the desert blooming as a rose. And when she asked for this, she got the upper spring and the nether spring. And what a beautiful type this is of that which we receive in the Lord. If we look at John's Gospel, chapter 4, John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 14, we read, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And here we see somewhat of the upper spring, the water springing up into everlasting life. And what does that represent to us? If we look at John's Gospel, chapter 19, chapter 7, verse 19, I think, yes. No, I don't think that's the passage I want. But anyway, the thought that I would like to bring to us is that here we have the water springing up into everlasting life. It speaks of the upper springs. And this also brings to us the thought of the holy priesthood, that which we offer to the Lord. And the holy priesthood is the one who would give service to God, service upward. And this is what the nether springs would speak to us of. And it brings out prophetically that which Aksa had received, because the desire of her heart was that she would have that which God was willing to give. She would take part in that special inheritance. And then we have the nether springs, which we would answer to John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 38. John 7, verse 38, it reads, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But here it speaks of, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I would suggest that this speaks of the royal priesthood, of that which is of Christ flowing out before men, becoming a witness and a testimony to men. And that speaks of the nether spring. And so in this we have the upper springs, or the holy priesthood, giving up to God, which speaks of water springing up, that which is for God. And then we have the nether spring, speaking of the royal priesthood, declaring before the world, showing to the world a testimony of the Lord. That is our priesthood before men. And this is what Aksa received. And in all of this, Aksa desired that which God would give. Aksa did not desire anything other than that she would share in that special blessing. That special blessing which Caleb received, because Caleb saw as God saw. Aksa would like to see as God saw, and therefore she requested of that ground, and not only of a portion of real estate, but she requested springs of water. And she got more than she had asked for. She got the upper spring and the nether spring. And beloved, as we would see as God see, godliness. Godliness really means to see as God sees. And as this would be impressed upon our hearts, then we will reap the blessing that he has for us. Then we will be before him as the holy priesthood, offering up praises to him, offering up to God that which is for his glory. And we would also be as the royal priesthood, as we would be for God before men. May we seek always not to see as men see. As we go through this world, there are many crises which affect us. There are many things that would come in and we would become perturbed with them. Things are not going right. The economy is bad. There's not enough money to go around. There are things we need to do and their bills are mounting up. What are we going to do? Let us seek to see as God sees, because he has said that he will give us provision, that these things will not derail or destabilize our Christian lives or Christian pathway, but that as we would see how God sees, we will see that, as the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We will also see that we are more than conquerors through him that loves us so. Only let godliness prevail in our lives, in our acts, and in all things, so that he may have the glory for his name's sake.